Let me say how delighted I am to be with you this morning. We are so grateful to God for what He has done in our lives and in your lives in bringing us back together. And we're just filled with joy, filled with gratitude because of this second season that we are going to be able to minister together here in Red Lodge and around the world. And so thank you so much for your confidence, your love, your vote to bring us back, to serve with you, to lead you in this work. We are, I can't express to you how we feel and how much I have been looking forward to coming back and being your pastor. I love you, my family loves you, and it is an honor for us to serve you as pastor and family, and we look forward to what God has in the days ahead. And so this morning, I want to turn your attention to the book of Acts. Thank you very much. And I know that we could all say together, glory be to God. Amen. Amen. Glory be to God. And while you make your way to the book of Luke, chapter 24, and then we're going to actually turn over to the book of Acts, I want to also say thank you for all that you've done to make it possible for us to get back and to get back in a very healthy and wholesome and a way. The transition has been good. We have had help being able to pack and move, and the house is wonderful. It's the work that's been done on it has been great. It's a great place for us to make our home here now, and so we're just so thankful for all the ones. I don't want to start calling names because there are people on ministry teams and ministry team leaders that have put in hours in construction and prayer and many other ways, and so thank you for what you've done to make the way back for us. This morning, I want to share a message with you entitled, Entering Season 2, Growing and Building. Entering Season 2, Growing and Building. Before we look at a particular text this morning, I want to draw your attention to something that was pointed out to me by my mother-in-law while we were in transition within these last 4 months, making our way back to Red Lodge. Some of you may have studied biblical numerology before, the importance of numbers in the Bible. And different numbers seem to have different significance throughout Scripture, right? And so like 7 is the day of perfection, the day of completion of creation. I want to draw your attention this morning to the number 4 as we get started. The number 4 derives its meaning from the creation story. In chapter 1 of Genesis, chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 14, it is where the physical creation is brought to completion. The Hebrew word in that text for seasons. Let me just read that to you. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 14, it says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years." On day 4, God brought the physical creation to completion. And the word for seasons there is the Hebrew word moed. And here's how it's translated and what it means. Appointed times are divine appointment. He was setting the seasons in place, right? God created 4 seasons. He put the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky, and we see that coming to completion there in verse 14. So the number 4 carries with it the idea of divine appointment. Church of the Rockies is 4 years old. We have been away from you for 4 months. So take that for what it's worth. I just found it to be very interesting. And I wanted to begin this morning by sharing that with you, especially since we're talking about entering into another season, a season of growing and a season of building. Now, you may be wondering what I might be going to share this morning. You may be thinking, well, if he's going to talk about growing and building, he's going to share strategies, he's going to share ideas about moving forward, plans, and those kind of things. But I'm not. You know, you've heard me say this before, a little saying that keeps us grounded. Methods are many, principles are few. Methods may change, principles never do. And so while, if you know me, you know that I have plenty of ideas, and I could share those with you at any given moment. But I want us to go to God's Word this morning and look at biblical principles on which we are to found our ideas, on which we are to build our ministries together. They are built upon the message that we preach, which is the message of Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Now, our first season of ministry together could be categorized with these words: gathering, organizing, and planting. So our first season of ministry together could easily fall under that category: gathering people, organizing, and starting a new church. And while gathering and organizing really never stop, we are no longer planting Church of the Rockies. As we enter into our second season of ministry together, we can use words like growing and building to describe our future together. Growing together as disciples of Christ and building the kingdom of God through the local church in Red Lodge and around the world. And so let me say that last part to you one more time. Growing together as disciples of Jesus Christ and building His kingdom through the local church in Red Lodge and around the world. Now I want to keep that in mind while we look at the storyline of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a tremendous story of the movement of the Holy Spirit in the life of the New Testament church. And so I want us to ask this question: if we as a faith family, if we as a church, are going to enter into this second season of ministry, and it's going to be about growing as disciples and building the kingdom of God, what is necessary in our lives for that to happen? We're going back to principles, right? And so the first thing I want you to notice comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, at least this is where it begins, and in verse 45. And here's the first thing that has to happen in our lives. We must prioritize the mission of God in our own lives. We must prioritize the mission of God in our own lives. There in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 45, Jesus is concluding His time with the disciples on earth, and He's about to ascend into heaven. And this is what He says: "And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then He said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.'" Now, Luke, Dr. Luke, penned this gospel, but he also penned the book of Acts. And when you read the end of the Gospel of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts, you can see that Acts is almost like a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Here in this last verse, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And then when you move over to Acts chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." That's what he had just said in the end of the Gospel of Luke, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The first thing that we have to do is prioritize the mission of God in our lives. If we are going to move forward, if we are going to advance the kingdom of God, if we are going to grow as disciples, the mission spoken of at the end of the Gospel of Luke and at the beginning of the book of Acts and in other places in the Scriptures did not originate with us. Our mission as a church did not come about when we were birthed as a church. The mission of God did not originate with the first century church, though it was given to them and they were empowered on the day of Pentecost to carry it out. The mission of the church originates with God. Historians use a Latin phrase, and it is Missio Dei. It means mission of God. You see, the mission of the church is the mission of God, and it's been around since the beginning of time, and it has not changed. While you and I have experienced a time of separation, there are some things that have not changed. One of them is the mission of God. It has remained the same over the last 4 months. But there are some things that have changed. People that you know and people that I know have died. And some of them have gone to hell because they did not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Some of them may have gone to heaven because they had met Jesus at some point in this lifetime. The mission of God is personal. For every born-again believer, for every one of us, the mission of God is personal. Listen to how personal it was for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, listen to what he says, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." He's talking about the Jewish people who do not know Jesus. And he said, "I could wish that I were separated from God for their sake. I have a heart that is full of great sorrow and great agony over their lostness. And I would be separated from him so that they might know him." He says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." You see, only when it is personal will it be a priority for us. And only when it is personal with God's people will it be a priority for the local church. I can remember 21 years ago, sitting in my living room in McGee, Mississippi, and the news was on, the local news, and there was a bat accident down on the coast, and they mentioned a person by name who had been in that accident and had died in the accident. The person's name was Benji Brown. Well, I knew a person named Benji Brown. So I picked up the phone and called his relatives. I went to school with him. And I said, I just saw a news clip that mentioned his name. Is this true? No, it's not true. It was a different Benji Brown. 2 or 3 weeks later, I got a phone call that Benji Brown had been in a diving accident, broke his neck, and became a quadriplegic at the age of 23. We hadn't been long out of high school. Well, I immediately got in my car and drove down to the coast to witness to Benji Brown, because I knew Benji Brown. I knew I needed to go, and I needed to tell him about Jesus before his life ended on earth. 4 months ago, I moved back to the community that Benji Brown grew up in. He tried to overdose on meth. He's had a tough life since those days. I went to the hospital to see him again. He looked terrible. I didn't think he was going to make it. But I knew I had to go again with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings hope to all people in all situations. Because the reality is, he is the only way. That there is no other way, given among no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than that which is Jesus Christ. And there has to be an urgency about us when it comes to the mission of God. And it has to be personal for us. So I've been in Red Lodge for 6 days now, and I've already made appointments. I've already had people call and make appointments to speak with me about matters of eternity, matters of heaven and hell, matters of what happens when a person dies and leaves this earth. The mission of God is not complete once we're saved. That's pretty selfish of us to think that way. Actually, when you're saved, it just begins, right? Because you're not on mission until that point. And then you become one of his servants. Listen to what the Bible says about God and his mission. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God did not save us and bring us together as a church so that we could sit around and enjoy one another's company as much as we do. Right? He didn't save us, and he didn't begin Church of the Rockies so that we could hold hands and sing sweet songs like Kumbaya and feel good about ourselves while people around us are dying and going to hell. He saved us from our sins, from eternal damnation in hell. He paid the price for us so that we wouldn't have to, and he put us in his service so that we could be on mission with him and work to see other people come to know him and have that hope and that peace. It really is a world mission vision. You say, well, we're just a small church right here in Red Lodge. How can we reach the world for Christ? Well, only through the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching and teaching of the gospel can we be a part of such a movement. And no, we can't be everywhere at all times, but we can certainly die trying to see people saved. Here are the two action words that go along with this idea of prioritizing the mission of God in our lives. Love and obedience. Love and obedience. Obey the great commandments to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then obey the great commission. Prioritize the mission of God in your life. Because there's no question in my mind that there's somebody in your life that God wants you to share the good news with. pray and ask God to lay somebody on your heart and to break your heart so that you might prioritize the mission of God in your life. Secondly, we need to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, the book of Acts is one of my favorite books of all times. It is an amazing story of how God worked in the lives of people and brought about the first church. But look with me in chapter 1 and verse 8. We read that one already. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Then over in verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Down in verse 24, and they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. What I'm doing is taking you through a few key verses in the first part of leading up to the day of Pentecost. There in chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 38 of chapter 2. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We not only need to prioritize the mission of God in our lives, we need to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And according to what Peter says at the end of his sermon there in chapter 2, and what the Bible teaches is we must first be saved before we can be Spirit-filled. Can't be Spirit-filled, can't experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit until you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then and only then can you experience what the Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 8 of Acts, power from on high. Now the Bible is talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a power, listen carefully, the world only knows because of the church. It is a power that flows through the New Testament church, through other believers. It's made known, the power of God. Well, what is the power of God for? We need to kind of drill down a little bit here in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the immediate context of our Scripture, it is for boldness and for a witness for Jesus. It is the ability to speak with clarity and conviction about the Bible says, the wonderful works of God. Now we know from the beginning chapters of the book of Acts that when the Holy Spirit is at work, I'm going to have to take my coat off, y'all. It's kind of warm in here today. So we know by looking at the beginning chapters of the book of Acts what that context tells us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here are three things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit convicts people of their sins. The Holy Spirit clarifies the message of salvation so that people will understand who Jesus is. And the Holy Spirit converts lost souls. Now think about that for a moment. Conviction of sin, clarity of the message, and the conversion of lost souls. One of the things that helps us to understand is that when the Holy Spirit is working in the church, we'll experience the very same things. Conviction of sin, clarity of the message, and the conversion of lost souls. Sometimes experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit involves waiting. Remember, he told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. So they did. They obeyed. They went and they waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in our lives, experiencing the ministry of the Holy Spirit involves waiting, but not in the same way. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. We are not. There won't be another Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit indwells those of us who have trusted Him as Lord and Savior. He's already here. Maybe the waiting involves us waiting for Him to reveal Himself to us in a particular way, or through His Word, give us some type of direction. Here's what we do know also. Experiencing the ministry of the Holy Spirit definitely involves surrender of self to God and prayer. Being filled with God, being filled with His Word, being filled with His ways can only happen when we are emptied of ourselves. Here's what we have to do. We have to wave the white flag. We have to say, I surrender. I can't do this on my own. I've tried. Lord, I'm completely surrendering to You. And I'm moving out of the way. I'm emptying myself of me so that I can be full of You. And so to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we've got to be empty of ourselves. And we've got to pray. Here's what Acts 4:31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness." Now, one of the things that we should all want to know is what it means to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? What does it look like when the Holy Spirit is actively working in our lives? Well, here's the thing. We're not left to guess. We don't get to say, well, I think it happens this way, or I think that this is what might occur. The Bible tells us. The Bible tells us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and this sermon is not on this topic, so I'm just going to run through a few real quick with you. We mentioned the conviction of sin, but in John chapter 14 and 15, His gospel account, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He is our guide. He gives us peace and joy and comfort in times of sorrow, strength in times of weakness, assurance in times of uncertainty. The Bible, in the original language, calls Him the Paraclete, which is advocate. He goes to God on our behalf. He is the comforter, some English translations say. And the Bible tells us that all of us who have been saved are gifted by the Holy Spirit. And you can look in Romans and Corinthians and you can read a list of gifts. And the Bible also says that when we are full of the Holy Spirit, we bear the fruits of the Spirit. Here's what our lives look like when we're full of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what it looks like when the Holy Spirit's working in your life. That's what it looks like when the Holy Spirit is working in my life. And so we've got to prioritize the mission of God in our lives, and we need to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How? What are the action words here? Surrender and prayer, according to the book of Acts. Surrendering to God, praying, seeking the Lord's movement in our lives. And then the third and final thing, facilitate the momentum of the church in the community and around the world by being and making disciples. That's a long one. In Acts 2 and verse 40, the Bible says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now when you read this, you come upon a few verses that describe what the disciples in the first church were doing, what they were doing together. And you can't read the book of Acts without noticing or without seeing the momentum of the church, the movement of the Holy Spirit. It was created by God in the lives of Christ's followers. Here's what the Bible says. They continued steadfastly, or they devoted themselves. They were devoted. What were they devoted to? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. What was that? Well, we could describe it as the Word of God. That's how we would describe it today. But it was specifically those things that they had heard Jesus teach. Everything that they had heard Jesus teach. And the Old Testament Scriptures. Peter, in chapter 2, is preaching a sermon on the day of Pentecost, and the Old Testament is his text. He's using the Old Testament as his text for his sermon. What else were they devoted to? Fellowship. Loving one another deeply and intimately. Prayer, worship, and evangelism. You see, when you read these scriptures, it's evident that when the people of God determined to be on mission with God, they experienced the movement or the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, and they became devoted followers of Jesus who lived genuinely transformed lives. And I want to tell you something. This led to a movement that hell itself could not stop. Okay? This is where it gets exciting to me. This led to a movement that hell itself could not stop, and hell itself did try to stop, by the way. When you read these first few chapters of the book of Acts, the story of the New Testament church, you see where Satan attacked the church early on. He first tried to corrupt it from within through two people in the church who lied to the Holy Spirit, Ananias and Sapphira. And when they came with an offering, pretending to bring more than what they were, lying to the Holy Spirit, God made an example of them early on so that fear would be struck in the hearts of the church and reverence to God would be a priority. And so he was not able to corrupt it, but what happened was Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit and he struck them dead on the spot. Satan couldn't corrupt it from within. God wouldn't allow him. Satan tried to conquer it from without. How did he do that? Well, he began to persecute the church, the Christians, the followers of Jesus through the governing authorities. Peter was thrown into prison twice. He, along with other Christ followers, were beaten and they were threatened. Stephen, one of the first deacons, was martyred. He was stoned to death. The Bible says in Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also." Satan was trying to conquer the church from without, but the church was experiencing the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and they were devoted to the things of God, and God was protecting them, and the momentum of the church continued by way of the disciples and making more disciples. By the way, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us that 3,000 souls were saved. A few chapters later, it tells us that the number of people who had been saved was adding up to about 5,000. And so 2,000 more had been saved. And over again in the book of Acts, we see the movement of the church, the momentum of the church. The momentum of the church was so great at that time that it broke down cultural barriers. Right? As you read the book of Acts, the gospel is taken from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, which means it moves from the Jewish culture to the Gentile culture, which was a big deal because as far as the Jews were concerned, nobody could know God but them. And when the Holy Spirit fills the Gentile believers, they sit up and recognize, oh, other people can be saved too. So this momentum breaks down cultural barriers. It breaks down racial barriers. Philip, in the first few chapters, goes, he's pulled out from a great revival to go to the desert to meet one guy, an Ethiopian eunuch, who was of a different culture. And he was saved. And he says, what keeps me from being baptized? There's water right there. And so Philip baptizes him, and he becomes a part of the family of God. This momentum was so great that hell itself could not stop it from within or from without. It broke down cultural barriers. It broke down racial barriers. It broke down religious barriers. Right? Because there was a great controversy about whether a Gentile could really be saved if they had not been circumcised. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant for the Jews in the Old Testament. They did that to be able to be in the family. And so there was a real question about whether or not they could be in the family without being circumcised. And the question was answered for them by God. People like Peter and Philip and Paul and other disciples were used by God to spread the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. The Christians in the first century were not overcome, nor were they overwhelmed by Satan's attack. They were true disciples, and they remained devoted to making disciples no matter what the cost. In fact, the book of Acts is a good commentary, a good testimony to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. It says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I hope you're keeping up with these key words as we're getting to the end of our sermon. The key words for this particular point would be devotion and study and sharing. Devotion and study and sharing. You see, today we can facilitate the momentum of the New Testament church by being true disciples and by making disciples. Now, here's where I want to challenge us a little bit on this idea of making disciples. Chickens lay eggs. Cows give milk. Disciples make disciples. It doesn't even need to be said. I mean, true disciples who are filled with the Spirit of God, following Jesus passionately in this lifetime, make disciples. 1 + 1 = 2. Disciples make disciples according to what the Bible says. You see, we've made following Jesus into something that is radically different from what the Bible says. And making disciples is something that is an outflow of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Season 1, we focused on gathering and organizing and planting. What happens after you plant your garden? What does it do? If it's healthy, it grows. Season 2 is about growing as disciples of Jesus Christ and about building the kingdom of God. What will this require? Well, remember your action words. It will require love and obedience and surrender and prayer and devotion and study and sharing. Here's the truth about the church, about us individually, about anybody in life. We will reap what we sow. And here's the thing. If you don't sow the gospel, you won't reap a harvest of lost souls. You don't reap what you don't sow. And so when the church sows the seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can look to see a harvest of lost souls. When Napoleon Bonaparte was looking at a map, you may have read this before, he looked on the map and he saw this really big landmass that was called China. And he referred to China as a sleeping giant. And you know, he was a master of war. And he looks at that and he says, "Let her sleep. For when she wakes, she will shake the whole world." This is true of God's church in America today. She is much like a sleeping giant. And Satan would say, "Let her sleep. Let her stay dormant. Don't let her figure out that they need to prioritize the mission of God. Don't let them figure out that they need to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't let them figure out that they need to continue the momentum that began in the first century through the church by being disciples and make disciples. Let the church sleep, because if the church ever wakes up, it'll shake the whole world. It'll shake the whole world." You see, there's nothing else on the planet like the church. You need to know that this morning. You need to recognize that. There is not another group of people. There is not another organization. There is nothing else on the planet like the New Testament church. What do you mean, preacher? Well, Jesus died for the church. He didn't die for any other organization. He filled the church with the Holy Spirit. He gave the church His mission. He didn't give it to anybody else. The church can demonstrate the power of God all over the world today. And so there's nothing else like the church. And I want to ask you this morning, as we get ready to close, if you will join me for season two. If you'll commit this morning to love and to obedience, if you'll commit this morning to surrender to God, to the discipline of prayer, if you'll commit to being devoted to God and studying the Word of God and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe that we can see the world shaken, starting right here in Red Lodge, Montana. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for bringing us back together this morning. Thank You for Your love and Your mercy, which is new every morning. Today, Lord, we pray that You will continue to work in our hearts and our minds, that we will grab a hold of this idea of growing and building together in the days to come. God, I pray that You would transform our hearts and our minds with the power of Your Word, that we will prioritize the mission of God, that we will experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that we will be disciples and make disciples, that we will be all that You've called us to be, and that we will build on these tremendous principles that You've given us, that You've set forth in Your Word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's